Amen and amen. Thank you for the great songs that you guys picked out for this week. I really appreciate it. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 3 this morning. Colossians 3, we're going to be looking at verses 23 through 25. And if you want to find that in the Bible that is in the chair in front of you, you can find that on page 1170. 1170 or Colossians 3, 23 through 25. There was a man who lived several years ago. He was actually born a slave, and he was able, because of the Emancipation Proclamation, he was able to be freed from slavery, and he was able to pursue an education. In fact, he went to what is now, I believe, the Iowa State University. And there's a story that goes on about him. I don't know if it's true or not, but the story goes this way. He is in his laboratory as he's beginning his career, and he says, "Dear Lord, show me the mysteries of the universe." And the Lord answers him and says, "That is too big for your puny mind. Ask for something more your size." And so the man says, "Dear Lord, show me the mystery of the peanut." And the Lord says, "Now that I can do." And now I don't know if that story is true or not, but I do know that George Washington Carver is famous in that he discovered over 300 uses for the peanut. And that's just the peanut. He also discovered many other things, like over 100 uses for sweet potatoes, including a kind of gasoline. He included all sorts of stuff. He revolutionized the Southern economy that was really flailing by that time, and he was able to revolutionize it, and he became advisors to presidents and all this stuff, all because he had a Christian understanding of vocation, a Christian understanding of work. And that's what we're looking at this morning. We're looking at this idea of stewardship, and we're doing this for about 4 weeks. And last week, we talked about spiritual gifts, and I intentionally wanted to do that first because I think understanding spiritual gifts is really a prerequisite to understanding our calling. And that's what we're looking at this morning, is what is the calling of a Christian? What does it look like? And how broad is it? How narrow is it? All of those various things. So let's read in Colossians chapter 3 this morning, beginning in verse 23. Paul says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." There's a lot of confusion about what the calling is today. I think I told you about the dear sister that I was, I had just taken to church at a different state, and they really wanted a choir. And yet this choir refused to practice, like absolutely refused, didn't want to do it. They said, "If you just sing all the old songs we know, then we never have to practice. So you just need to sing the songs we like." Well, the pastor says, "Well, in that case, you're not going to have a choir." And so the choir got disbanded because of that. And as I was walking into the sanctuary one Sunday morning, this lady walks up to me and she says, "Brother Randy, you know that you are denying my calling. I am called to sing in church." And I said, "Well, okay, well, talk to some of the other choir members and let's put something together. We'll meet just for about 30 minutes on Sunday afternoon." And she says, "Oh, brother, I'm just gonna stop you right there. I'm not called to practice." I think she was a mite confused about what the calling is all about. I think she was just a little confused about that. And it's understandable because during the Middle Ages, there was this strict separation between clergy and laity. Only the clergy were the called. And really the only reason why the laity existed was to support the clergy. And you can imagine that that led to all kinds of abuses, that led to all kinds of things and really necessitated the Reformation. It was the Reformation that really brought a sense of that God dignifies work and that God makes all work holy. And one thing that Martin Luther is famous for saying is that the milkmaid is just as holy and sanctified as the priest. And that there is no separation. There's really no such thing as secular work. That all work is dignified by God. And so, therefore, they base much of their understanding on Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 28. We're going to look at that. But also our text this morning. And so we're really going to focus in on our text, but we're going to be looking at some of these other texts as well. And what I want, really, my whole purpose this morning in talking about this is that I want you to understand that there are no second-class citizens in God's kingdom. That what you do is important. What you do matters not only to our economy, not only to our neighborhoods and to our communities, but it matters to God. It does matter what you do. And so for many believers, being a Christian at work means that I take my Bible to work and I read it and I pray at work, and I witness to my friends at work. Now, those are all good things, maybe not on the boss's time, but those are all good things, and I'm not disparaging that for a moment, but the idea of Christian work is so much more robust than that. It's actually much more involved than that. And that's what we want to see this morning. So, beloved, part of our stewardship as believers is that we are called to be stewards of the work that God has called us to. That we are to be stewards of our callings, of our vocation. And that's what we're talking about this morning. And so, looking in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 23, first of all, the thing I want you to see is that every Christian is called to labor. Every Christian has a calling. Now, some of those callings are more broad. Like, for example, the entire world is called to place their faith and repent in Christ. And so, that there is that calling. But there is also the calling to repentance and the calling to daily walking with Christ, sanctification. There are those callings. But there is also a clear sense in Scripture that every single one of us is called to a work, called to something. Now, beginning in verse 22, and I left this out of the reading on purpose, you'll see that Paul is actually speaking to the slaves of the households in the Roman Empire. And I left that out for this reason. Not that I'm ashamed of it or scared of it or anything. A lot of preachers today will make a one-to-one correspondence between slavery and your employment today. You don't want to do that. That is not a one-to-one correspondence, okay? So there's things that we're going to talk about that are not going to have really the same application that they would have had back then when we read it. But a lot of the principles are the same, and that is this, that Paul tells them that whatever work they do, do it mightily as unto the Lord. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 20 and 21, he tells those who are slaves, he says, are you a slave? Do not seek to be free. If you have the opportunity, do so. But everyone is to be content remaining where they were when they were called. Are you married? Don't seek to be single. Are you single? Don't seek to be married. Are you a slave? Don't seek freedom unless you have that opportunity. And so he specifically uses this example of their being slaves to say that you are called to that place where you are right now. And this is really an expression of what we find in creation. And I'm going to invite you to look in Genesis chapter 1. Really Genesis chapter 2 at first, but we're mainly interested in Genesis 1. And that is this. There's two passages here that are very important to understand to this topic. Number one, if you look in Genesis 2, verse 2, it says that by the seventh day, God completed his work. Now, stop right there for a moment. Because what is fascinating about this, a lot of people don't really understand this today, but that was revolutionary for this time. Because we have a lot of these creation myths that come from the surrounding cultures. And in every single one of them, everyone, without exception, every one of them, the gods created humanity so that they can do all the work and they can live a life of leisure and a life of luxury. And so the idea of the good life in this time was that you did not have to work, but you could live in luxury and you could live in absolute leisure. And that work, that was for the peasants to do. That was for the people who were beneath us. But what we see in the true creation is that when God created the heaven and the earth, he actually got his hands dirty. He put his hands into the dirt. And by doing so, our God is a God that works. And part of our being created in the image of God is that we too are to be a people that work. Now, I'm not talking about retirement. I'm not talking about reaping the rewards of work. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about, you know, we live in a fallen world and things don't go right. And for several reasons, there are people who cannot work. I'm not talking about that. But in the main, this was a revolutionary thought that God got his hands dirty and he worked. And in doing so, he dignified work. He sanctified work. And notice, this is before the fall. In other words, hard work is not a part of the curse. Hard work is actually part of creation. It's part of the image of God. So all work, but then you look up in Genesis chapter 1, and I'll just skip to verse 28, where God blessed Adam and Eve, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and watch these two words, and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea, birds of the sky, et cetera, et cetera. Subdue the earth and have dominion. This is what we call the creation mandate. This is what it's called, the creation mandate. And there's a lot we could say, but Adam himself was called to work as a reflection of God. He was called to work as a reflection of who he is. And notice the two things he told him to do is, number one, to subdue the earth. Now, some of our environmentalist friends say that this is our excuse for abusing the earth's resources and all that kind of stuff. No, it's not. But what we are talking about here is that we're talking about using the earth's resources for the benefit of creation. And you could put a lot of things in that category, like, for example, scientific innovation, technological advancement, medicines, goods. How many of you are happy to have air conditioning today? I am. These people want to go, you know, live back in the Stone Age again. I was like, do you know how long they lived back then? If you're like 18 years old, you're a senior citizen. And so I don't want to live like that. So subdue the earth, but then also to rule the earth with wisdom. And all the ways in which creation interacts with one another. We're talking about the creation of culture. We're talking about the creation of music, art, education. Every interaction that we have with creation, the creation of culture, all of that is part of the creation mandate. There really is no such thing as secular work and holy work. It is all holy, and it is all sanctified and dignified by God. As I said, there are no second-class citizens in heaven. There are not. In fact, Scripture never speaks negatively about work. Never does. Now, it does speak negatively about certain professions that are that in and of themselves are sinful. We're not going to go there. But as far as work, Scripture never speaks of it wrongly. Paul was a tent maker, as was Aquila and his wife, Priscilla. Several of the disciples were fishermen. The early church fathers, the early Israelite fathers, I should say, were shepherds. David was a shepherd. Nehemiah was a public servant. And by the way, we're not just talking men, ladies too. Lydia was a seller of purple. You know what that means? She was in the fashion industry. There you go, ladies, fashion. Right? There you go. It matters how we dress. The Proverbs 31 woman is celebrated for her industriousness. She buys and she sells and she works with her hands and she takes her products out into the market and she sells them. She does all of those things. In fact, look at Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31, and look at the language that God uses to describe these two men. He says here in verse 30, in chapter 31, verse 2, he says, "See, I have called by name," notice that phrase, "called by name Bezalel," and later on he's going to call a guy, and I have a little trouble with this one, Aholiab, "I have called them by name, the son of Uri," et cetera, et cetera, in verse 3, "and I have filled him with the Spirit of God." Now, the Spirit of God to do what? With ability and intelligence, with knowledge of all craftsmanship. There's a whole section in Sears named after this guy, craftsman, right? And so to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze. Beloved, when Bezalel and Aholiab were called to by God, they didn't go to seminary, they went to Trips. Trips Hardware for the benefit of the Home Depot or Lowe's, or I guess you can't go to Sears anymore, but you know, all these other places. When they were called by God and filled with the Spirit, they went and got the tools and they went to work. And that's exactly what we see throughout Scripture. Every vocation is a gifting from the Lord. Every vocation. That's why Paul gives us this new motivation for work. It's a new motivation because what happened to creation? It fell under sin, right? And so what happens now? Paul says in verse 23 and moving on, he says that whatever you do, do your work heartily as unto the Lord. The word heartily, or maybe your translation says mightily or with enthusiasm or enthusiastically, it literally translates from the heart. In other words, put your heart into it. Or as something my uncle used to say to me, put your back into it. Or whatever it is. Do your work from the heart. Why? Because even though, yes, you are working for your employer, yes, you are, but you are also and primarily working for the Lord. You are primarily working for Him. There's two aspects to this. Number one, we're serving the Lord Himself in our work. Look what he says in verse 24. Knowing that's from the Lord, you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. We are serving the Lord in our work. Everything we do at work is worship. Everything we do at work is a reflection of Him. And what does this mean in the context of our work? What did the Lord come to do? He came to preach the kingdom, to seek and save that which is lost. In other words, the kingdom is involved with the redemption of the world. And therefore, much of our work today that we look at after the fall has become toilsome. It's become hard. The earth no longer yields its produce to us. It yields vines and thorns and all this kind of stuff. And so much of our work today is involved with alleviating the effects of the fall. Relieving the effects of the fall. Today, much of our work is involved. In fact, we talked about fashion a second ago. What's the first thing that had to happen after the fall? Adam and Eve had to be clothed. In fashion today, clothes our nakedness. And aren't you glad for that? It covers us. And also, just out of here, and I'll give you this one. It's not on the board. Just a thought. Exodus 28, 2. If I can get there. Exodus 28, 2. The high priest is being told to wear his garments. Look what he says. Exodus 28, 2, I thought. I'm in Genesis. That's why it's not working. It says, you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother. Watch this. For glory and for beauty. Did you know God cares whether your clothes look good or not? Did you know God cares about that? For beauty and for glory. When we get dressed every morning, are we reflecting God's beauty? Are we reflecting his glory? So God does care about that. All sectors of healthcare, what are we doing? We're alleviating sickness, disease, prolonging life. We are improving quality of life, giving life, preventing death in some instances. Our God is a God of life, and healthcare is about improving life. That's why when people call causing death healthcare of any kind, that's just an oxymoron. Just an oxymoron. Healthcare is about providing life. And that is a reflection of God, who is the source of all life. Construction, providing shelter from the fallen conditions of the planet to provide a place for families, for communities, and all the fields that go with that. HVAC, electric, plumbing, design, all of it. All of that is a reflection. Police and fire who provide protection and security. Legal sectors that provide and protect fairness and justice. And I could go on. The whole point is, beloved, what you do matters to the kingdom. And what you do matters to God more than you think. More than you think. These are all the ways that the consequences of sin are relieved in our world. Just like Noah, whenever he was born, he said, he will give us relief from our hard work. That is part of the redemption of the world. That's part of common grace, is to provide relief from the toilsome conditions of the fall. And all of us have a part to play in that. All of us do. That's why Paul says it's from the Lord that we receive the rewards of work. It's from him that we receive our wages. You know what? There are times when God just drops manna out of heaven. And I've been a recipient of that time before. I've been thinking, how in the world am I going to pay for groceries this week? And then all of a sudden a bag of groceries just shows up on my porch. Nobody even knew we had that need. That's happened before. And I know many of your testimonies, that's happened to you before as well. Sometimes God just drops manna out of heaven, but the normal means by which God provides is the regular cycle of work, reward, work, reward, work, reward. That's the normal cycle. And do you notice that all of these faith prosperity preachers, you know what they're doing? They're trying to get you away from that. They're trying to get you away from that plan. Just sow a seed and you'll live a life of leisure, a life of not having to work, at least not as hard. And so they don't have to. That is the wise stewardship of our vocation, and the resources it provides are the normal means by which God provides our needs. And you're not holy if you're outside of that. In fact, there's a proverb that says that the sluggard is wise in his own eyes. The sluggard is wise, wiser in his eyes than seven men who give a sensible answer. And this kind of leads us to our accountability to our calling. He says here in verse 25, "For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." Beloved, Paul is still talking to slaves here. We're not talking about eternal consequences, even though there are for the lost. We're not talking about that. Paul is still in the same topic here. "And the one who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong he has done." And yes, that includes at work. That includes at work. And he'll receive it without partiality. In fact, look at 1 Peter for a moment. Peter kind of brings up the same topic. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 18 through 20. Really, we're interested in verse 20 here. Just for time's sake, I'll just skip down to verse 20. It says, "For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." In other words, if you are a jerk at work, kind of rhymed. If you are somebody at work who's always causing difficulty for the boss and coworkers and all that stuff, and then you're being isolated and you're suffering, beloved, you're not suffering for Jesus. Okay? You're not. You're suffering because of what you're doing, right? It is when we suffer for doing well, that is the kind of suffering that finds favor with God. It is when we do good and are still treated harshly, that's the suffering and endurance that pleases him. And there are so many warnings in Scripture about a bad work ethic and warning against them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, the entire section condemns their idleness, but look specifically in verse 10, what does Paul tell them? "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." This is serious. He says in Proverbs 19:15, "Slothful living weakens the body." I mentioned this a second ago, Proverbs 26, I'm just gonna fly through these, Mark. Proverbs 26, verse 16, "The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly." Ever notice somebody who's lazy, how wise they think they are? How they think they're doing so good because they're avoiding work? You ever notice that? They're wiser in their own eyes. It goes on, I put so many in here, I can't remember the ones I did. Proverbs 26, 14, laziness makes it even difficult to eat. "In all toil," Proverbs 14, 23, "in all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty." Mere talk leads only to poverty. Now I could go on and on and on with these. But you know, the Bible not only condemns laziness, idleness, and those things, but it also commends hard work just as much, if not more. In fact, that very proverb we just looked, look at the first part, what it says, that in all work there is profit. In all work there is good. Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit your works to Yahweh and your plans will be established." Commit your work to him and he will bless you. Proverbs 22:29 says that a man who is skillful in his work, that man will stand before kings. 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12. You want a definition of the Christian view of work? Here it is. And to aspire to live quietly and mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, watch this, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. You want a Christian view of work? That's what it is. Beloved, I'll be honest with you. When I entered the workforce as a young man, I did not understand this. I did not. And I was not a hard worker. And I had attitudes whenever the boss would ask me to do something I didn't want to do. And one time in particular, I was in a Pepsi uniform drinking a Coca-Cola. I nearly got fired over that. Who knew? I thought because I was called to preach, the work I was doing did not matter. I thought because I was called to preach, that's the only thing that mattered. And my boss, he's just giving me the money to let me preach. And that's all I really cared about. In fact, I even remember saying to a friend one time, God didn't call me to stock shelves. That was such a poor attitude. At best, I thought my job was there to be a witness to unbelievers, to bring them into church so I could preach to them. You can imagine with that attitude how good of a witness I was. Not a good one. Not a single one of my coworkers wanted to come to my church. Let me promise you that. I didn't understand this. I thought there were second-class citizens in God's kingdom, and I thought I was a first-class citizen. I was wrong. I was prideful. And oftentimes I've wanted to go back to previous employers and say, I am so sorry for what a jerk I was, for how I did not understand this. Christians ought to be the best workers in the workforce. In fact, this is what we call the Protestant work ethic. And a lot of people will say, you know, it's democracy and capitalism that built America. No, it's not. It's the Protestant work ethic that built America. And the reason why America is flailing right now is because we've lost the Protestant work ethic. Capitalism doesn't work without the Protestant work ethic. It doesn't. You can still go to the Reformation sites, the Reformation cities in Europe today, and they still make some of the finest products in the world. Still, think about a Swiss watch that are made right there in Geneva where Calvin was. They still make the most luxurious and the most wonderful watches in the world. In case you want to know, I'm partial to Tag Heuers. But they're only about $17,000, so you know. But still, all of these sites, they produce some of the most wonderful and some of the most awesome products on earth. And that's their Reformation heritage coming out. And beloved, in the same way, this is the Protestant work ethic. And today, our country is flailing because we've lost that. And we've started to believe again that if I'm not called to preach or if I'm not called to sing or if I'm not called to teach in church, that I'm just not called by God. That's a Middle Ages mentality. And guess what? We call it the Dark Ages for a reason. For a reason. And so all work is sanctified by God. And all work is important. What you do is important and it does matter, and I am thankful for it. And you should be too. So that does generate a question as we come to a conclusion. That does generate a question. How do we find our calling? How do we find our calling? If we are accountable to fulfill our vocation or the work that God's placed before us, then how do we find it? How do we find our calling? And I'm going to give you kind of the answer whenever I give, because I think it does apply. When someone asks me, how do I know if I'm called to preach or if I'm called to ministry or something like that, I'm going to give you kind of the answer I give them, because I really do think it applies, okay? And number one is this. What's going to happen is when you find your calling, it's going to be some combination of three things that come together, okay? Now, that wording is very carefully worded, and I'm going to explain that in a minute. But your calling is going to be some combination of three things coming together. Number one is your desire. What do you want to do? You know, some people are kind of afraid of that. You'll hear some preachers who talk about how they were kind of dragged kicking and screaming into the ministry. They did not want to do it. And I'm like, huh, okay. You know, and of course they kind of grew into that desire, but that's good. And that kind of gets into what I'm going to say in a moment. But number one, do you want to do it? It's going to be a combination of your desire. Number two, it's going to be a combination of your gifting. That's why I wanted to talk about spiritual gifts first before we talked about this, because your gifting does play a part. But not only your gifting, that also involves your training. That also involves your natural talents. That also involves all of that kind of stuff. It's going to be some combination of your gifting and your desire. And then finally, opportunity. Opportunity. Your calling is going to be some combination of desire, gifting, and calling. Desire, gifting, and opportunity. And I told you that was worded very carefully, because here's the thing, those three things are not always going to be equal, okay? Sometimes opportunity is all you got to go on. Sometimes opportunity is all there is. And you can't really think about what you desire at that moment, or you can't really think about, well, what's my gifting at this moment? You got to go somewhere that'll help you pay the bills. But don't think that that is less of a call. God's placing you there. God provided that opportunity. So don't think that's less of a call. I experienced this. In fact, it was a church, a youth ministry in a town that, quite frankly, I did not want to go to. I had been a pastor, and now this was a youth ministry, and I didn't really feel like I wanted to go back into youth ministry. I wanted to go back into pastoring, but literally every other opportunity shut down. Guys, I didn't want to do it so badly that I started applying to all the industrial. I applied to a steel mill in Whitehall. I didn't even know we had one. But I found it, and they were hiring, and so I applied to it, and I got invited to this, like, orientation deal. It was November, and they said, yeah, this job's going to open up in February. Well, there went that door. And so I went to that church, and you know what? It was one of the most healing and one of the best experiences I've had in the ministry. I did not want to go there, and I did not believe I had the gifting for it, but it was the only opportunity God provided, and that's all I had. And you know what? Now I am so thankful that I went there. So thankful. And so sometimes opportunity is all you got. Sometimes there's going to be a bigger combination of those other things. But your calling is going to be some combination of those three things: your desire, your gifting, and your opportunity. And if you have that, then you have a calling. And calling is not permanent. No calling is. Calling is not permanent. There is going to come a day that I will no longer be your pastor. I will no longer be called here. It will either be through debilitating sickness. It'll be through calling somewhere else. Or it'll be my death. Hopefully it's that one. But the bottom line is, there's coming a day I will no longer be your pastor. And beloved, please remember this. For the sake of your next pastor, please remember this. When I am gone, I am no longer called here. Therefore, I am no longer called to be your pastor. The next guy is. Please remember that. Okay? So that's a lot. I threw a lot at you this morning. In fact, I might just open it up. Are there any questions about what I said this morning? I know this is out of the ordinary, but it's a very practical topic. So, yes, ma'am. Yeah, spiritual, natural gifts. That's a lot more broad than what I talked about last week. So gifting, talents, what you're trained in, you know, where you've been, skills that you have, you know, that kind of stuff. Yeah. Anyone else? Okay. Beloved, how do you discover your calling? A lot of the ways you like you do your spiritual gifts, just look for opportunity. Look for opportunity, pursue opportunity, develop skills, develop desire. And you'll find that the work you do is rewarding and it matters to God. It matters. And I'm so thankful for every single profession that is represented in this church this morning. So thankful for each and every one of you, because every one of you is important to God's kingdom. There is no second-class citizens in the kingdom of Christ. Amen. And thank you for the work you do. Thank you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together. I thank you that this is a topic that not only helps us understand, but it also gives us meaning. It gives us purpose. Lord, there's such a loss of meaning in the professions today. A lot of people are confused about what part they play in the kingdom. A lot of Christians go to work and they don't understand that their work matters. A lot of teenagers go to school and they think, well, I'm never going to use this subject, so it doesn't matter. A lot of kids play sports and they think, well, no one's going to remember whether I won or lost in 10 years, so it doesn't matter. Lord, all that matters to you. And whatever we do, may we do it all with the enthusiasm and with the soul and with the heart of how we should be serving you. Father, specifically for our church, help us to build up our city and seek its welfare, just like you commanded your Israelites so many years ago, to seek the welfare of the city in which we're in, so that in their welfare, we'll also find our own. Father, just help us to do good and be a witness for you in doing so. Maybe there's someone here this morning that you don't know Christ as Savior. I know this has not been more of a practical sermon for Christians, but maybe something has said that has stirred your soul. You want to be a part of this kingdom that we're talking about. I'd invite you to come and talk to me, perhaps during the invitation or afterwards. Simply know this, that Christ, who is God's Son, who is fully God and fully man, came to earth, lived an absolutely righteous life that you and I can never live because of sin. And then he died on the cross for our punishment for sin. And God was satisfied with that punishment. And because of that, he raised his only son 3 days later. And now he's ascended to the right hand of the Father and offering himself to you, every one of us, as a rescue from our sins and from the wrath it deserves. If you're here this morning and you haven't by faith accepted that into your life, you haven't surrendered to Christ as Lord and repented of your sins and trusted in him alone for salvation, we want to give you that opportunity this morning. Let's stand together as we sing this final song. We won't take too long with it, but take my life and let it be. May the Lord take our whole life, everything we do, and consecrate it for him. Let's sing together.